for tonight. For tonight, we're gonna be. I want to show the table of content just to remember where we're going. We've already looked at last week multiple person hinted in the Old Testament. There's a lot of this. I think we could do even more, but for the sake of time, just so it won't become like the same thing every week, we're gonna go on to talk about the discussion of the angel of the Lord today. And all of this is actually foundation for the Trinity. We're slowly walking from Old Testament to New Testament. I find in my own life, the more I know from the context, walking from Old Testament to New, the more, like, you know, when we deal with cults, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, when I was young, all I would remember is just one or two verses, and then they'll club me down, and I think I don't know how to answer, because I wasn't really looking at to know the Bible. It was really to have a verse to club them down. Then when they talk about the context, I'm like, oh, bleh. And they don't know either sometimes. Actually, a lot of times they do the same thing. But I feel the more I know from the flow from Genesis to Revelation, the more I'm more grounded. Even when they start objecting, I don't know right away, but I know the general flow trajectory of the Old Testament already was, it's like a flower. There's already the Trinity there, but an unopened form, unrevealed form, okay? So with this today, we're going to be looking at the Trinity. Abigail, you want to say, Rebecca, you want to say Trinity? Trinity, but specifically, we're laying down the foundation by looking at the angel of the Lord. So, if you guys, I know I give the table of content, but the next page over, we're looking today. This is our ninth session for the study on God and the Trinity. We're going to be looking at the angel of the Lord. Sometimes, like I said, why we're going over this, people sometimes have a hard time seeing there's multiple persons within God, the Godhead. But yet, are there hints within the Old Testament? I would say yes. We saw a lot of that last week, remember? Like, Yahweh called upon down on fire on Sodom to the other Yahweh, like Genesis. We saw the story, all the other references, you know, let us and stuff like that. We're building up even more of a case by actually the discussion about the angel of the Lord. This is what they often call theophany, that God reveals himself, or I would even say Christophany. I think the angel of the Lord sometimes revealed is not an angel, is actually God. And I do think at times it's probably very likely Jesus Christ, but we won't go into that much detail today. We're just going to establish there's an angel of the Lord that is God. Why we're looking at this, how does this fit in our proof of the Trinity? You guys following along? On letter C, first point is the Trinity is the belief that there is one being called God who exists co-eternally, like that is the same time and forever, for, you know, past, present, and now, and into the way eternal future, as three persons, okay? That's the definition of the Trinity. That's to remind us why, what we're trying to prove eventually. Second point, it is hard to prove the Trinity if one does not first back up and see how does the Old Testament anticipate the Trinity with hints of multiple persons without the Godhead. Now, we already saw hints of that even beginning last week. We're picking up with this. Today, we're going to see specifically how to add to that proof that slowly lean the Old like when we read the Bible, by the time we get to the New Testament, we say, hey, we're not surprised that there's three members in the Trinity, that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've been kind of expecting you, right? So part of that expectation of hints is also in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord who appears in the Old Testament to his people, sometimes this angel of the Lord is actually divine. Actually, it is God himself. And yet can be distinct in person. So there's like the angel of the Lord, and yet he's talking about Yahweh, like it's another person. So it's distinct from another person still within Yahweh. Almost suggesting...
Which one are we reading?
Huh?
Which one are we reading?
Letter C on the point 3, Roman numeral 3. Then this opened up the door to the possibility of Trinity. Do you see where it says some comments about angels?
Yeah.
Some comments about angels? Okay. So before I even go about the talking about the angel of the Lord is God. I want to talk about a little about angel first and foremost to lay the foundation, because not every time a word appears that says angel is God. Okay, I want to begin that first. First and foremost, I'm going to just throw this out there because I know some of you guys know, or at least I heard some of you guys say this. What does angel mean in the Greek and Hebrew? Anybody knows?
Messenger.
Yeah, it just simply means messenger. Okay, in
Arabic. Servant of God. No,
that's samurai.
Samurai? Yes. Jen was making a joke. That's samurai. So, angel in the Greek is called angelos. Angelos. It just basically means messenger. Go ahead, Josh.
So the angels that are shown in those commercials or those like video games, Diablo.
Yeah.
Those aren't really real angels.
Yeah. Do not think what angels are real. do not believe angels are real, do not learn about angels only from the world and movies and video games, because there's a lot of things that are true, but also things that might be not true or sensational and makes more, you know, different, okay?
The idea of modern-day angels is based off of Greek and...
Go ahead, Ben Wartz, you're going to say something?
Angelus is messenger, then what is paraclete?
Paraclete is the comforter or convictor, sometimes it's translated. That's referring usually to the Holy Spirit in John 16. We'll touch on that when we get there. Actually, the idea of him as paraclete, because that word is kind of interesting. In the English, if we only think comforter, you think he's only like, oh, like Hallmark card to you. But there's a part that's also convicting. I think sometimes we might not like it, but he does. The reason why we could change is he convicts us, he changes us. So there's a lot more. I would translate this. I know this is probably very Eugene Peterson kind of hipster. I would translate that as the pastor. Maybe that's a little cool. I know it's like a little like, you know, modern day meaning, but I think that's more of the idea where we think the pastor has multiple function. But I know it's a little more like out of the less literal translation, but I think that's to capture all the aspect of encourager. But we'll talk more about that when we get there, okay? I'm going to touch on this Holy Spirit. Good question, okay? So the same word in Greek and Hebrew both mean messenger, malik, in Hebrew. When the Greeks translate, it just happened to be this, wow, just perfectly both means messenger. But at times that also means a divine being. Like I said earlier, most of our ideas of angels today comes from more from Greek philosophy and Greek religion, what Jin says. You know, we think of them like, you know, like some little cute, chubby little creatures with wings. You know, that's small and cutesy. I don't know when... like Cupid-like. But when you look at Scripture, you know, I don't know about you, when I see a Cupid, I'll probably be like, hey, this little guy, I could actually kick him, right? But that's not what the Bible, you know, I know that's my sinful flesh or whatever, just like, oh, what? You know, but in Scripture, people are frightened. Sometimes they actually are so frightened, they think they need to worship him. Again, that's not right, but that's to show their frighteningness of it. Okay, so that's what the word means. We need to make a distinction between being and function, okay? What I mean by that is, if I could just read Robert Moy first, point one. Robert Moy, I think this quote is good enough that I decided to quote it. Those who reject the Trinity, I misspelled the Trinity, have always had a hard time with theophanies, that is, God has revealed himself in a physical form of some sort, whether burning bush or whatever else, right? In general, and the messenger of Yahweh in particular, because they falsely assume that the word angel has, oh man, bad spelling, I need to correct all these, ontological meaning of a created being. So sometimes people look and see the word angel right away, they think, oh, that must mean it's a created finite being, okay? But I want to make a distinction between the being and also the function, because if a basic meaning is messenger, you could give a message without being like a heavenly being, right, in heaven and stuff like that, right? Or, right?
Or like a... can pass out mail to someone without being a mailman.
Yeah, exactly.
You're doing the function of what a mailman does.
Yeah, that's good. That's good, right? Do you see that? So we want to make a distinction between the function and being. So there are ontological beings called angels. When we often think of angels, we think of what? Some heavenly beings, right? For instance, Jesus says when we are in heaven, we'll be like angels, where we would neither marry or that kind of thing. You know, so then there's also the function, right? Kind of like what Jin said earlier, you could give a message, you could deliver a message thing without being like a mailman, okay? So one does not, one who does the action of delivering a message is the function, not that, you know, there might be more than just a messenger, right? Okay? A mailman is more than just carrying your mail. He's probably a husband, maybe, or a wife, or whatever else, or father, right? Okay? So sometimes the messengers are human beings. For instance, turn with me to Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. Could someone read me Joshua chapter 6, verse 25? Let's turn there to Joshua. Actually, could I have Jim read that when you get there? Because you recently, not too long ago, read Joshua.
But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. Whoa, we were just talking about this with Vern today. And she has lived in Israel to this day because because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho and ultimately destroy.
Yeah, yeah. Remember the story? These guys are messenger, yes, but they're actually kind of like scouts, like recon. They're just looking ahead to find out, hey, how should we best attack? They had to hide, so then Rahab, the prostitute, hid them, right? Hid them and protected them. Now, these are actual men, okay? They're not like special divine beings, okay? Another one is Haggai. If you guys could turn, I know we normally probably don't turn there. Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. This is another instance where angels sometimes are messenger.
Yeah. It's like towards the end.
Yeah, it's towards the end. So if you're in Matthew, make a left. That's Malachi. No. Malachi. Then you make another left. It is Zechariah.
Oh,
then you turn another left. Yeah, right? Is Haggai. Okay. Haggai wrote the book of Haggai 1 month. It was a 1 month separation between the book of Zechariah and Haggai. The purpose of Haggai is actually these are the people they were kicked out because of their sin, the Babylonian captivity for 70 years because of their sin. But God brought them back, the next generation, right, into the promised land. He punished their sin, 586, kicked them out, but the next generation, he brought them back. But God also said, when you come back, you should rebuild the temple. Did God's people build a temple right away?
No.
So that's why God has to send a prophet, Haggai, to say, hey, you guys, remember God's promises. He did this out of his grace. Now you are obedient. Isn't that so true? Old Testament and New Testament is always like that. Out of his grace, you understand his grace. He did this good work. He brought you back. He saved you from being in the Gentile land. He brought you back. Now you see that grace. Now you go and obey. Do the hard things. Okay, it's always like that. You know, if you think only the New Testament is of grace, then you probably are reading your Old Testament wrong. Okay, so with this, you guys, I know I'm stalling because I'm trying to talk to Zechariah, Haggai myself. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 13, could I have someone read that for me real quick?
I'll read it.
Okay, thank you.
Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord.
Okay. So Haggai, when he says he's the messenger, they're literally, in the Hebrew, it's Malik. They're literally, even the Greek translation, is Angelos. You know, it's saying, hey, he's an angel. But does this mean he's a, does he have wings, therefore? No, right? Does he, like, you know, have halos above his head, or that's the Greek conception, right? No, right? He's a human messenger, okay? A human messenger. Go ahead, Josh.
I got a question about his father, Joshua's, in verse 12, it says, then said Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, then Joshua, the son of Jehozadak.
Mm-hmm.
Who's Jehozadak?
Jehozadak is, it says, a high priest. Actually, he'll be very important. There's so much gold in the Bible. What to leave in, what to leave out. If you guys could turn with me in Zechariah 3. Remember, there's 1 month distance between when Haggai was written. Haggai was to address the then and now. Like, hey, you guys need to build a temple or else. Right? And don't forget, God has shown grace. But then in Zechariah, there are prophets at the same time. They probably knew each other. 1 month or distance between them, God sent Zechariah. But now Zechariah comes, say, okay, don't just only think about the temple that's built. I'm going to look way into the future.
Well, Zechariah.
Zechariah chapter 3, this is the high priest. Joshua is now going to, because God always want one main high priest.
Zechariah 3, what chapter?
Zechariah chapter 3. If you turn from Haggai, make a right.
Okay.
Zechariah 3 chapters.
Verse
1. This is Joshua the high priest. Just to let you know a little bit about him. God
can
is.
You read it? I'll read it.
Yeah, okay, go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to accuse him.
Okay, and that's good. And then, you know, so notice, we kind of see, like, even these angels and everything. I mean, this is interesting because this is Joshua. This is the same Joshua who's the high priest. Usually when we think of a priest, maybe the best analogy for all of us just to understand is like a pastor, right? Besides, the only thing is they must be butchers too, which I probably wouldn't do a good job because I'm pretty weak, you know, butchering big calves and everything else, right? So he's like the main leader of it, right? And they go once a year on the Day of Atonement to pray and offer sacrifice for all the nation and all the sins of Israel, okay? Now, if you look here, it goes on, it says that Satan, what is the Satan doing? Satan is actually accusing him, saying, you're not righteous enough, right? Which goes to show that no human high priest could be good enough, right? Actually, if you read on verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Even though Satan is always accusing us before God, say, hey, these guys are not good enough. Don't let them go. They're not going to be faithful or whatever else. They're not good enough, right? Now, Joshua...
The Lord rebuke him. Mm-hmm. Satan, indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand not from the fire?
Yeah, and that image is like, hey, this is not significant. This is something that's burned that you just pull out of the fire and just critter pieces left, right? Verse 3, I love this. Joshua's clothed, this is a vision now, right? With what? Filthy garments and standing before the angel, okay? And if Satan is there, and I mean, we don't have all the time to go into this right now. This is actually going on a big tangent. But I actually think there's a prophecy of the Messiah. Because the high priest is not good enough. He's sinful. His clothes is dirty, right?
Yeah.
God should judge. But then suddenly in verses 8, now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I'm going to bring in my servant, the branch, right? The branch is actually a title for the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 11. Actually, do you know what the Hebrew word for branch is? It's actually Nazir, right? Jesus was born from where?
Nazareth,
right? And when you read in Matthew 1, the prophets, some atheists always attack, like, it says that he must be the Nazarene. They say, where in the prophet does it ever say the Nazarene, right? Well, if you know the Hebrew, you know, someone is the branch. And if he's a little branch, you would say he's a Nazirite, right? Little branch, right? So this is saying the Messiah will come. And behold, in verses 9, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I seen an inscription. Remember I told you guys before too? Stone is also a title for what? For Messiah, right? So on this stone, there's seven eyes. So he's living, okay? Behold, I have engraved an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fruit tree. So this one stone somehow will be able to cause the forgiveness of all the people in one day, right? When we sing in Psalms 118, you know, sometimes you hear the Christian song, this is the day that the Lord has made. That's not talking about Sunday. I don't think that's talking about the day we live. I think that's talking about a messianic prophecy. Oh, what to leave in, what to leave out, okay? I don't think it's talking about every day. If you read Psalms 118, when we see this lesson here, the Messiah will be tested and he will be God. But anyways, let's go back on here. I'm just messianic prophecy for you to know that Christians did not make things up. It was always in the old already, okay? Rebecca, could you calm down? Rebecca? So let's go on. Let's remember also one other thing. Point 3 under D. Remember also as well, non-divine angels are not to be worshipped, okay? Colossians 2:18 teaches this truth. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in your self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his hand on vision he had seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, right? So according to Colossians 2:18, should we worship angels or not? No, yeah. Right? No, we do not, okay? Because they're created beings too, okay? But actually, in some sense, you are right, Phil, because if it is the God angel, the Lord, then we worship him, okay? But if it's a human being that's a messenger, should we worship him? No, right? Because he's another man just like you and I. If he's a special created being, but not God, we don't worship him, right? Because we only worship one. Because this verse says that, right? Turn with me also to Revelations 22, verse 8 to 9. We're now going to see John, the Apostle John. He's going to be in heaven in a vision. He's going to see an angel, and we're going to see what happens here. Revelations 22, verse 8 to 9. If you have a hard time looking for it, very last part of the Bible, very last chapter. Turn all the way there to Revelations 22, verses 8 to 9. Could I have some happy, motivated reader read me verses 8 to 9? Okay.
I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, mm-hmm. and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.
Yeah. Do you see this? John apparently seen this probably is not just another human being, this angel. Because what does John do right away? He freaks out seeing him, right? So this is not the cutesy angel Cupid you see in Hallmark cards, okay? this is a being that caused him so much that he falls down to the ground and think, oh, I should worship him. But a question, why would John have the tendency to even want to worship an angel unless we see hints that there's something probably in the Old Testament and New Testament earlier that hints that angels sometimes are divine? But in this case, this is not a divine angel, because in verse 9, this guy says, hey, don't worship me because I'm just like a servant like you, right? Okay? A created being, okay? So let's go on now. Knowing this, we should not worship finite angels, but yet, if we look at the rest of the Old Testament, we're going to see that there's sometimes the angels is a man, sometimes the angel is a created being, and I would even say sometimes the angels is also a divine being also as well. Now, we're going to walk from Genesis onward. Turn with me to Genesis 16. I think this is the first time we ever see, this is the first time we see that the angel of the Lord, the indication is that this is a divine angel. This is actually God himself. Now, in Genesis 16, when we turn there, the story is this. Just for a backup, for context, God has promised in Genesis 15 that God will make out of Abraham, or Abram as he was known back then, he'll make a nation out of Abram. Abram was an old man, yes, right? His wife, Sarah, was old, yes?
Yes.
So usually do people that are very old have kids? Probably not. If they're married for a long time, they didn't. It's probably, you know, it's past their time. And it actually was. But God is saying this because in Genesis 15, it's a promise, okay? It's a promise that I will make a nation out of you, okay? And I will bless you. Genesis 12, chapter 3 says, I will bless you and the nations will be blessed because of you, okay? The nations curse you, they will also be cursed. So that line is actually part of Genesis 3:15 fulfillment, that the seed that will come eventually will be coming from Abraham, that this great Savior will be coming from you. Now in Genesis 16, Abraham did one thing bad. He know the promise of God, but then did he struggle with believing it? Yes, right? He thought, oh, maybe God didn't really literally mean through Sarah. Maybe if I take another woman, a servant, Hagar, and maybe have relationship with her to produce kids, right? Maybe that's what God means, right? So he wavered, but we could might say, oh, bad Abraham. But how many of us, when we hear the promise of God, if after some time we get impatient, we think, oh, maybe God did mean this, but maybe he mean it by something that I have to do, right? We are so impatient, okay? So we don't throw stones at him because we're the same way too, right? So he took this Hagar, and of course Sarah gets jealous, and Hagar has to flee. But when Hagar flees with the child of Abraham, or Abram, notice this is what we pick up in verses 7. It says, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. I mean, sure, you know, the promised Messiah is not going to come from Hagar. But this lady is ostracized. She was a servant, a slave, and now she's hated by her master. She's fleeing away. In the day back then, there's no welfare or anything. A woman that's out alone with a child is almost like a death penalty. Because why? The man is not able to provide. No one's able to work the field to provide for an agricultural context. She has to what? End up being a destitute, being a beggar or a prostitute to feed her and her kids, right? This is sad. But is God graceful still? Even though, yeah, there's no promised line through her. And actually, we know her line will eventually pick on also the Israel line and the Jewish line. But yet God is still gracious and merciful. He still shows his common grace, if not even his special grace at this moment, okay? The angel of the Lord appeared to her in the spring of water, and he said to her, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call him Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? Therefore the well was called Beer La Roy, whatever. Behold, it was between Kadesh and Barad. We want to look at this passage because there is an emphasis on the angel of the Lord. How many times do you see the angel of the Lord appeared in the passage that I just read from verses 7 to 14? I would say we see this four times, right? And if we see it four times, do you think it's important? Yes, I would say it is, okay? We see this angel of the Lord appear four times in verses 7, verses 9, verses 10, and 11. If you look at verses 9 and 11, it says in both instances, the angel of the Lord said to her. So there's this emphasis that whoever is speaking here, the writer of Moses is making us know, the person speaking here is the angel of the Lord, right? But then if you notice, if you look at verses 13, when Hagar responds, notice what the narrator said in verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, saying, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I not even remained alive here after seeing him?" Right? I think that verse 13 indicates that the angel of the Lord is actually God. Question. Who is talking to Hagar at this time? The what? Angel of the Lord, right? We know this enough because it's emphasized in verses 9 and 11. Just so that you don't forget, verses 9 and 11 makes it very clear this is the angel of the Lord. Now, I think this verse indicates this because if you look at verses 13, the first part, it says, "There she called the name of the Lord." Remember there was a few study ago that I did that I mentioned that when we see the name of the Lord, it is who? It is God himself, right? There's a divine simplicity in that the name is him, himself, okay? You might say, oh, that doesn't work. It kind of works, but maybe it doesn't mean that, right? But it goes on. That's the first proof that this angel of the Lord is God. Go ahead, Josh.
Take some water.
Yeah, go ahead. If you go, the cups are above the kitchen sink. Grab any cup, okay? So that's the first proof. But you might say, no, that's weak. But actually it goes on. There's three proofs in verses 13 that this is angel is God himself. The second part is, it says, "And she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her." So this person, this the name of the Lord is the one that speaks to her, is the Lord himself. Remember we said he would not give his name to another. It is God. But it goes on. This is what she says. "You are God who sees." She's like saying to her, this person that's speaking to her, "Hey, you are God who sees." You're like, whoa, wait a minute here. This person, you can't just say you're God who sees this person here. But it goes on. "You're God who sees, for she said, have I remained alive here after seeing him?" Now, if we see God, should we be worthy of death, right? Right? Because of all our sinfulness. So she's saying, you know, hey, you're God who sees me, but hey, wait a minute, I've seen you, and I deserve to die, and I didn't, right? Which shows here that this angel of the Lord is what? Is none other than, he's not just only a representative for God, but he is ontologically, or his very being, he is God himself in a form that is gracious, merciful, that we would not die if we see him, right? So it's a form that is gracious and merciful. It is what in theology we call a theophany, an appearance of God in some kind of form that does not kill us. But yet, he is God in order for her to say, hey, I've seen the Lord, and I'm still alive, and I'm not died, and I've not died, right? Do you see this is an instance where God can manifest himself, right? Now, remember this. When we get to the incarnation, Jesus Christ appearing as fully human, when some people say God would never appear himself, do we see even the Old Testament disappear, right? For those that are Jewish and say God would never appear in some physical form, do we see he does appear as a form of a man of some sort, right? Yes? Okay? So we see this, I think, is very clear. Turn with me also to Genesis 22. I love Genesis 22. Man, if I could preach every Sunday the same message, I would preach the prodigal son and Genesis 22 every single week. This is one that's always in my heart. It's so beautiful. I think I shared with you guys before in Genesis 22. When I first started reading the Bible when I was 15, when I got kicked out of school and I had nothing to do, I just read the Bible at home all day. I used to think to myself, how could God be so mean to tell Abraham to kill his one and only son? I mean, God, you're so mean. You don't even know what it's like to kill your only son. But of course, I read more and I realized, boy, was I so wrong, right? In Abraham's case, God spared Isaac. And Abraham was spared from killing his only son, right? Let's pick up the story here because we're going to see an angel of the Lord, a second appearance here, okay? Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 to 14. Verse 9, then they came to the place which God has told him, which is actually what? Moriah in verses 2. Moriah actually is going to Mount Moriah. By the way, that is going to be later Jerusalem. that is going to be where the temple is going to be built. I mean, you see all these things pointing towards Jesus Christ, right? I mean, I didn't even prepare this to say this. This is all there. It's there, okay? Okay, let's go on. Verse 9. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood, right? He's going to kill Isaac on wood as a sacrifice for God, right? Many thousand years later, there will be another son that will be on the same mountain, on Mount Moriah, also carrying wood on his back, and on the wood also die for what? For our sins, right? Okay? That is the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. But we go on, verses 10, Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but then the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, here I am. Notice now what the angel of the Lord says, which I think hints very likely he is God. Verse 12, or not hint very likely, it is God. Verse 12, he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do not do anything for him, to him. Up to this point, sounds like, yeah, any messenger could say this. But then it goes on says and say, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And this is where it's like, wait, this is not just any messenger. This is saying, hey, you have not withheld from me, as if he is God himself. Because he is God himself. We pick up in verses 13. I love this. Abraham raised his eyes. And I think the reason why he raised his eyes is this. Could you imagine? He's about to kill his only son. This is like, man, this is like high drama, right? The Bible have all these drama of son and father thing. You know, this the Bible is so relevant. There's so much problems today in this world. Is problem with son and father also, right? I mean, I look at it, the way I see the right, I know it's wrong what the writing is, but I think a lot of the problem in the African-American community, I don't want to be racist, is there is a big statistical problem of fathers in people's lives, right? There, people are rebellious when they don't know the loving rebuke of a father, right? The loving approval of a father and the loving rebuke of a father. And people in this world mess up by two imbalances. The negligent father that's not there and the father who is there, but is just physically abusive, right? Abraham loves his son. I think the reason why he looks down is because he's so overwhelmed, right? He has just been almost killed his son. I can imagine he's like looking down like, wow, what is going on, right? And that's why he had to raise up his eyes to look up, okay? And behold, notice the angel of the Lord spoke in verse 12. The angel of the Lord provides something, verse 13. He provides a ram caught up in the thicket by his horns. And angels went up and took the rams and offered. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him a burnt offering in the place of his son, right? God, through the angel of the Lord, provide another sacrifice, okay? What is that animal sacrifice, guys? It is what in verse 13?
Ram.
A ram.
I was going to ask, does that carry over to the Levitical law? What was a ram for? Was that for sin?
I don't remember. Don't quote me on it, but I think there is animal sacrifice. I think Mosaic law reflects covenants that are already there.
Wow.
That didn't develop and a little different. Yeah. So I do think there is that idea. I don't remember specific. I need to study more. I'm very weak on that. But good observation, Jen. Very good, okay? We should always be reading and thinking about how it relates to other scripture, okay? So it'll be so enriched that God speak to us, okay? So obviously it's offered as a burnt sacrifice. But notice in verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place the Lord provide, right? Like, wait a minute. The angel of the Lord provided. As it is said today, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. This place is called the Lord will provide. Remember, this later on, I don't have the time because this is not the main message. But later in one of these kings, first or second kings, this is revealed that Mount Moriah is where Solomon built his temple. It is the city of peace.
Isn't it also the same as Mount Zion?
Yeah, it is. I would say not, Mount Zion is nearby, but I think I would translate this word har, just the hills, okay? Don't picture a little, like, far away, in a big mountain, Mount Everest. It's a hill. It's hill. Go ahead.
I have a question. Wait, so the Lord will provide, mm-hmm. The Lord provides. Is that Jireh?
Yeah, Jireh. Very good. Jehovah Jireh.
Does, how do you say Jerusalem? Like, how do Jews say Jerusalem?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem?
Yeah.
Is there any? Okay, so there's no correlation between Jireh and Jerusalem.
No, I think the Lord provided, and it's also yet a city of peace.
Oh, okay.
So I think that how it comes together is the Lord provided, obviously a sacrifice as a fill-in, but I think there's this undertone of sacrifice. Then we get peace. I do think, man, God's a poet.
Yeah.
I mean, God is he's the greatest story writer ever. I don't know about you, but when I watch a good movie or a good thing with story, I think, man, it wouldn't be so cool if it's alive. It's like, you know, I'm like floored for days. You could ask Nancy. After I finally watched Batman, I'm thinking, whoa, there's all these interconnections, part one and three. And Nancy's like, okay, like it's time to get over it. But I'm like sleeping in the middle of the night. And I'm like, whoa, did you remember? There's this whole thing and then everything else. And I'm like, wow, falling and getting up. Whoa, did you see? Everything is picking up again. Like, whoa, did you see the idea of deception appear in part three also? Just earlier part one, you know, remember like the whole thing, like Bane is the one that's the main one? No, it was that lady. It was a girl, right? And turns out she's the daughter of Ra's al Ghul, right? And Ra's al Ghul in the beginning was deception also. So I get so excited, right? And people get so excited they dress up like Ra's al Ghul. How much more so the greatest story ever told here, right? We see this in the story here. We must never forget to see God and the gospel here, right? Do you see the messianic prophecy is so powerful? You cannot deny. When people tell us, I know a few weeks ago I probably was kind of rude when I said, when people say that, nowadays, when people say to me, when I evangelize, I read the Bible and I don't believe it, and I studied it when I was in fifth grade and I rejected the faith because I read it all out, and I know the Bible more than you. I feel like, did you really read the Bible to see the beauty and study? This is so beautiful, okay? I want to bring this up because I want to bring up one more observation, and we got to move on. When we see Abraham is offering the sacrifice, in verse 7, Isaac said to his Abraham, "My father," and he says, "Here I am, son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb of the offering that is being provided?" Right now, Abraham was asked, "Where's the lamb?" And do you notice what the Abraham says? He said, "God will provide." This is the first time the Jireh language first began. It's Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And yet, when the angel of the Lord provided, what did he provide? Did he provide a lamb or a ram?
A ram.
Yeah, a ram. I know it rhymes, but they're not the same thing. I think he did that for a reason, because the actual sacrifice that God wants is really still not there yet. The lamb in John chapter 1, verse 29, we don't have to turn that, I'll just quote from memory. "Then John the Baptist saw Jesus and declared, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world,'" right? That Jesus Christ is the lamb. But going back on, I think this is where one of the arguments I would say the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ, is because when we look here, he's the one that provided, right? We know he's God because he speaks himself as God, and yet he also was treated as God by Abraham. And I would say this person who said stop, he knew what it was like, not just even for Abraham's shoe. His father knew what it was like for Abraham, but he himself, the angel of the Lord, God himself knew what Isaac was going through, because later on he will be offered as a sacrifice. And whereas with here, God told Abraham to stop, when it came for God to kill his own son, no one else was there to stop. Actually, people cheered for it. People mocked him. People wanted the father to pour out his wrath, right? So we can never say, look at this passage, when I used to be as a little petty atheist, you know, complaining, how could God be so mean? I look back, no. This is a story about God, okay? This is the glory of the gospel of God loved us so much. Whenever you guys, I would challenge you guys, whenever you see a Bible passage that seems to be problem of evil, if you look further, I often believe the gospel is sitting right there somewhere that you see, whoa, there's such a beautiful God, right? Such a beautiful God. For the sake of time, like I said, there's so many verses, angel of the Lord, books have been written on it. We're not going to cover these, but you guys look on the other verses. We're going to glance through these real quick and we're going to end it, okay? Exodus 23, verse 20 to 21. Let's turn to Exodus. Notice, we just only look at the evidence in Genesis alone, and the evidence I think is pretty strong already, and we didn't even look at all the passages. We'll look at this as one more, and then we'll end for tonight. You guys can save this outline, okay? Save this outline for your own edification, for your own study. Exodus 23, verse 20 to 21, this is what God says. "Behold, I'm going to send an angel." This is, they're fleeing from Egypt. They're now walking, wandering in the wilderness. And God says this word of comfort. Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into
Exodus
the place.
What?
23, verse 20 to 21. Exodus 23, verse 20. He's going to bring an angel of the Lord before to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on the guard before you and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious towards him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. Remember, this is where all theology connect. Remember I told you guys, like, theology sometimes, you might say, why were we coming over the name of the Lord? Why was that important? Well, it's very important now, as you guys seen. His name he will not give to another, right? True or not? But yet, this angel of the Lord, my name is what? Is in him, right? As a matter of fact, this guy, if you rebel against him, you will not be pardoned for your sin, right? Remember we saw earlier, even we know Jesus Christ says, right? When all the Pharisees were saying, hey, well, how could you forgive sin? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Jesus never corrected their theology and said, hey, you're wrong for that, right? He would say, yeah. Kind of played on them a little bit, dragged them out. Just to show you, I can't forgive sin, presupposing that they were correct. He then healed the paralytic man in Luke 5, right? All that is to say, no one can forgive sin or not forgive sin except for who? For God alone has that prerogative right here. And yet his name, remember, is himself, is in him, okay? All these, there's many verses and everything else, but I want to land the plane now because I know some of you guys are hungry. How should this change our life? How should this just change our life? What is the application? There should be, right? By the way, if you don't have warm, fuzzy feelings, this is one of those few times I'll say feelings. Your feelings probably tell a lot. If you don't have warm, fuzzy feelings for God right now, thinking, wow, you're a beautiful God, you might be doing your Christianity and Bible study and you know Bible study here wrong. Go ahead, Jim.
In verse 20,
mm-hmm.
I feel as though, you know, He says, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared.
Hmm.
I think, you know, there's just a great level of comfort.
Yeah.
Although the journey may be difficult.
Yeah.
You know, and there's probably a plethora of places that they would rather go.
Yeah.
There's just, I don't know, so much more. Not just in his obedience, but knowing who's guiding us.
Yeah. You know, like, yeah. Yeah. I agree.
Well, like verse 21, I guess.